We've been talking a little bit about this idea of striving in different areas of our ministry and different areas of our lives. And today we're going to talk about striving in unity. Striving in unity. I know what comes across certain people's minds is, Pastor, there's no way we could all be unified. I think this way. This person thinks this way. I grew up north. I grew up down south. I come from a wealthy family. I come from a poor family. There's no way people can work together and be unified. And then, so it went the wrong way, didn't it? There we go. So our theme verse for the series says, only let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together. So the whole point of the lesson today is kind of, it's the togetherness, the unity part. You say, Pastor, how in the world can people from different backgrounds, from different areas, come together? It's for one common purpose, and that's for the faith of the gospel. Now, I want you to imagine with me a little bit what that first century church must have been like. Consider that. You know, they respond to the preaching of the gospel that Peter gives and the other disciples give on that day of Pentecost. And they're talking, and there is, in that crowd, thousands that get saved and thousands that are added to that church. And you think, if there was somebody who could not be unified, if there's someone that couldn't be able to work together, it would be a bunch of new Christians that were baby believers that had to be from all different types of walks of life and all different types of areas. And you say, Pastor, how in the world can anybody do that? Well, they did it in that first century church. Those thousands, you're going to see here a couple of different passages of scripture, and the crux of the lesson is about how they were able to work together and be a part of it, even though they're from all different types of areas and backgrounds. And they were all at it at one point in time. Many times in churches today, it seems like it's hard to get people to work together, but that's not the way God intended it for it to be done. Consider the disciples themselves. I think it was last year, maybe the beginning of this year, we went and looked at the 12 different disciples or the apostles. And boy, they're all different backgrounds, all different things. I know some were fishermen, but some were boisterous, some were quiet, some were tax collectors. I mean, a wider range of each different individual that had different personalities, but they were brought together for a certain purpose and for a certain reason. And that was the gospel of Jesus Christ for the faith of the gospel. And so I'm telling you that God designed church to where we work together and went in agreement for the right reason, the right purpose, and that we should do it with one spirit, with one mind. And we looked at this word striving, meaning that we are putting forth our effort for us to do it. So let's jump in here and let's look at how they respond. Here it says in we'll go ahead and start in verse number 38. Peter's getting at the end of the message, and Peter said unto them, repent. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from the untoward generation. So we come now to verse 41. We see how they respond. It says that then they that gladly received his word were baptized, meaning those who believed, they received what was said, and they didn't do it grudgingly. It's something that's gladly received. And once again, we're supposed to compel people to come in. We're supposed to show people that their need for Jesus Christ. But if they're not all in with accepting, if they're not really truly, well, I guess I should. I'm not sure. It's someone that you have to have faith and confidence in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says, then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Lord, we come to you this morning, and or I hope we all understand that we need you. God, we have so many issues and problems that go on in our own lives and so many battles and things that we're fighting that we walk with you and we just lay them at your feet. Lord, that we're not cumbersome about with so much worry and so much anxiousness and so much cares of this world, we forget the importance of just serving you and loving you. Lord, as we consider this Christmas season, help us not get bogged down with so many other things. Help us to be able to enjoy Christmas and the real reason to Christmas and be able to celebrate you by doing the things that you've called us to do. Also, as we consider this lesson, I know there's lots of people that come to church for lots of different reasons. And even though the church has been called to do a lot of things, Lord, we've been called to do it together. And Lord, I pray that we have a singleness of mind and heart that we would want to serve you and for the faith of the gospel. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at another verse that's similar. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant ye you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. He is saying here that we should be like-minded, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, see, what I think they're saying here is that with one mind and one mouth, we can glorify God. When you hear the choir go up front and sing, and when everybody's singing their parts and singing their notes and singing all together, it's as if it is one instrument that's being done together. It's supposed to sound so unified as it is one mouth proclaiming something. And that's what he's saying here about the church, is that we should act as, in a sense, one mouth glorifying God. If we have one mind, if we're like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Now, the church has been called to do a lot of things. You go and you look at doctrine, from the preaching, the teaching, to soul winning, to discipleship, to baptism, to the nurturing of kids. We have been engrossed with a lot of different responsibilities, but it is supposed to be done together. There are many local church functions that have been called to carry, it's local church functions that we have been called to carry out, but the point is that they are to be carried out together. It's something that we're supposed to be working together at. It's not one person fighting another person. It's not, hey, I got to do it my way or the highway. It's us as one group making one sound. My son likes listening to classical music a little bit, my son Andrew. So when I get in the radio in the car, I'm always used to listening to just one station. I don't even listen to the car radio very often. Usually it's a time where I'm praying, thinking, or using my phone as to keep up with people. Or if I'm listening to something, I'm listening on something from my phone normally. But the last couple of times I gotten into the car, every once in a while, since now he has his driver's license, he has it on the car radio that it's a little bit of classical music. And that's better than what my parents used to find me listening to. So I don't know how many times my dad said, he says, you ever keep that car that loud? He says, I'm going to rip that radio out of it, because he would turn the key on it and it would be really loud. And I used to listen to some things back then I wish I never would have. And there's things in my life I wish I had changed, but I remember. But thinking about those orchestras and those symphonies, how they just sound together as one type of instrument. And they're bringing forth one presentation. It's one mouth. And wouldn't that be wonderful? We've talked about being that as a family. And we've talked about striving together in prayer and striving together in confidence towards God and striving together in our faith. We've talked about striving together in a lot of areas. But wouldn't it be wonderful as a church could actually give one solitary message? And that is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I listen to somebody describe our church and I kind of cringe. And I'm thinking, really? That's what you think about the church when they're talking to somebody else? Maybe I'm standing there and they're this, and they're very, very sincere, but they're not presenting the message that I think the church would normally present as a whole. And we're supposed to have one message. Well, how do we get to that one message? Well, first of all, we got to agree on what doctrine is and agree what the message should be. And then we give it forth for Jesus Christ. We don't give it forth for ourselves. We give it forth for the faith of the gospel. As a choir is up there and they're singing, if one person decided, hey, I want to sing Amazing Grace, another person decided they're going to sing the old rugged cross. Another person decided they're going to sing it as well with my soul. All good songs, but they're not following Brother Jim's leadership. That would sound like a mess, wouldn't it? You know, if everybody's up there singing 30 different songs all at the same time, man, they're going to think that they went to the charismatic church or something. That's because there's one voice that's given. And it's a beautiful example. And that's what the message is saying here. That is, with one mind and one mouth, we're all saying the same thing. We're trying to glorify God. And that's what we need to do is with the message. Now, some of us are going to say it different ways. Some of us are going to say it with more authority or hardness. And some of us are going to do it with more compassion. Some are going to do it maybe in a humorous way. And some of us are going to be dry, you know, whatever those different things. But as long as we're saying the same message is important. So let's look at how we can strive together in unity. First thing I want you to think is necessary that produces, and it produces unity, is spiritual growth. It's spiritual growth. If you look what it says in verses 41 and 42, it says that they gladly received his word and were baptized. And they're talking about when they were saved, they gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. And then look what it continues on here. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So not only did they get saved and get baptized, they continued steadfastly in doctrine. You see what it's saying there, and it says a couple of different things, and it talks about how they were in breaking of bread and in prayers and in fellowship. Spiritual growth is something that will make unity. What do you mean? Well, you think about it. If I'm over here and you're over there, and we're all trying to get to God, and we're all trying to grow to become more like God and have the same message. As we grow closer to God, you know what else we're going closer to? We're going closer to one another. It's the same thing that I use in marriage counseling there. You know, it's all about our relationship with the Lord, all about our maturity with God and our growth of God. If God is the center and we're over here on this side of the page and the other person is over on that side of the page and we're growing closer to God, we're also going closer to one another. So this is the point here. If we truly want to grow stronger as a church and be unified as a church, we need to grow spiritually. It's not as we, a few Sunday nights ago, we preached about immature believers, and that's hard to listen to, and it's hard to understand because it talks about some of us. But it's, if we truly want to be mature believers, we're going to grow spiritually. And as we grow spiritually, you know what's going to happen? We're going to grow in unity too. They gladly received the word. They received Christ as their Savior. There was a response. They heard it and believed. They were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. In James chapter 1, verse 21, talks about receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So if we're going to receive the word and we're going to do it gladly, we're going to be unified. If we say, hey, we're going to be a church that preaches and teaches the Bible and stands on the word of God, and God's word is the authority, then guess what? It's something we're going to be unified with. It is something that we are going to be having that one voice, that one mouth. The next thing you see here is that they were baptized. You know, the baptism is something that's very important in the Word of God. There's an emphasis put there. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. It is that first step of obedience. So that's part of unifying a church for a certain message, is that first step of obedience. We're going to grow together. For spiritual growth, you have to take that first step. If you've never been baptized, I want you to pray and consider it. And look at what the Word of God says. You know, we're supposed to be, once you're saved, then you become baptized. That's spiritual growth. And then it says, then we're added unto them. And when we think about that phrase, we're considering how they were added to the church. I think the Bible talks about how people are supposed to be added to a church or a group of people. And I believe in the local independent churches and independent Baptist churches. This was an assembly of believers that were working together. And it talks about how they joined together. And it's the Bible even says, we're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and of the household of God. And so I think it's important. You say, well, can you find church membership in the Bible? Well, you know, there is. They were added to the church. And in the day and time that we live in, we have church membership for those who want to serve and those that want to be held accountable. I think it's important that every person be a part of a local church and something that they're working together so we can be unified, giving one message out there. I remember growing up, there was a pastor of mine that wrote an article and said, well, what does that church name mean? And it's because there were some people that called themselves Praise Assembly or Church of the Open Door or, you know, some of the churches today, Journey. Okay, what does that mean? You know, I mean, there's all different. I'm not picking on them, but you don't know what they stand for. They're not giving forth a certain message. When you see the word Baptist, you know, sometimes that's confusing enough for some people. But it's Baptist is, at least tells you that there's a set of doctrines that we're supposed to be following, and that's what makes us Baptist. And it's important that you're part of a church. And you say, well, I don't really have a church home or church family. Well, what do you stand for? You're joining together in a fellowship of believers at a certain set of doctrine. That's when you keep on going. It says they were baptized and they were added to the church. Look what it says in verse 42. So once they were added to the church, it says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So you see here, there's four different things that they were steadfast about. And we know what that word steadfast means. It means that they did not change. There are things that they learned. And doctrine. Being a member of a local church means there's a commitment to a body of doctrine, to a body of people, to the body of Christ. It means that you have lined up to say, hey, I agree with what this church believes and what it teaches and preaches. And I know there might be a few things that, you know, we're not talking about the fundamentals of the faith there, but there might be a few things that I do differently that maybe you don't do differently. There's sometimes people come up and ask certain questions and they're saying this or that. And sometimes people don't join a church. They might come and they might visit on a regular basis because they might not agree completely and totally with the doctrine of the church. And some modern churches just downplay the role of doctrine. But throughout the New Testament, it is indicated doctrine was important. Doctrine should be studied. Doctrine should be preached. Doctrine should be contended for and something we should give our attention to. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Teachings of the Bible. There's more than just knowing Christ as your Savior. The Bible is not just for me to learn and grow in. Each of us should be learning and growing the Word of God. That's why we hear preaching. We hear teaching. That's why we read. That's why we study. That's why we search the Scriptures daily, as the Church of Berea did. It's because we want to know the doctrine. The next thing is in fellowship. So they were steadfast. They grew up spiritually. They received the Word. They were baptized. They were added to the church. So what happens after that? Do we do nothing? No. You have doctrine. The next thing is it says they were steadfast in fellowship. Fellowship. Christians have a tie that binds them together like no other group of people in the world. Upon having received Christ as their Savior, we have the same Father, we have a common mission, and we have a shared destiny. Spiritual growth is a team sport. It is not a solo act. The New Testament epistles contain several dozens commands that are specifically and solely carried out in the context of one another. And there's a Sunday school series out there that talks about one another and how we're supposed to treat one another. Think about what it says in Romans 12:10: be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. We're supposed to be having that in fellowship. And I tell you, fellowship's something that's important. It was nice last night. I want to say thank you to all those who had a good time that helped at the banquet and everything that happened last night. It takes time and effort. And from setting up, lots of different people had lots of different jobs to do different things to make it all happen. And then it was nice to see so many people stay behind and help clean up. That doesn't always happen, but we were all able to be out of here before 9 o'clock, and that's a huge blessing. And that doesn't always happen that way, but you know, it's nice that you can fellowship together. It's something that you can spend time together. And it was the caterer was late with the food. One of her ovens had broken down. I think she did a good job. But for that first 20 or 30 minutes, you know, it was so loud in there because everybody was talking. It seemed like everybody was having a good time. I was a little concerned about, you know, people only had one person joking. He said, Pastor, you said we had to be here by 5. I says, yeah, you had to be here by 5. I just forgot to tell the caterer that. And her oven had broken at home. But at the same, the fellowship that can happen, that we have something that binds us together. And once again, it's not supposed to be about just personal interests and personal things. We're bound together by the Word of God and Jesus Christ and relationship with Jesus Christ. We should be discussing things that would encourage one another in their doctrine. The next one you see in breaking of bread, most people believe that this is referring to the Lord's Supper, most Bible scholars here, and that when they would break bread, they would do it on a regular basis. And we do it here at our church on a regular basis, and who knows, we might even do it more. But there's commandments that the Lord gave us for the Lord's table is that is specific for us today. He told them to remember. He instructed disciples to practice a spiritual exercise on a regular basis after his departure in order to have their minds and hearts to go back where it all began. And when our churches gather together, remember our Lord's broken body and shed blood, it's not something that not only should we be present for, but we should be prepared to examine our lives and worship him. We should be humble and grateful. When we're doing the Lord's Supper, it is a time where many people will spend time just meditating, examining themselves as they remember what Christ did for us. It's hard to say, hey, I'm not going to do anything when I remember what Christ did. When Mary pondered those things in her heart, she didn't get all, you know, about the angels. It wasn't all about the shepherds coming. It wasn't all about the spectacular things that were happening. She took those things and she remembered them in her heart to the point that it was special to her. We lose the specialness of our Christian lives, and we lose the specialness. We use the example of Christmas because of the time of year it is, because it's not in our heart. We're busy doing all these other things, but we're forgetting to remember these things. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about, in my mind, is going back and remembering. I know there's other things that go along with it, but it's remembering what was done. And then in prayer, too. You know, if we're truly going to be unified, we're going to have to work together when it comes to prayer. Where, you know, the Lord's Supper is a great thing. Prayer is, if you're going to want to last, you're going to have a lasting prayer life. Something that's going to be, if you're walking with the Lord, you're going to be walking with your church, if your church is walking with the Lord. Once again, as you're getting closer to God, then it's also the same thing that we're getting closer to one another. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So how can we strive together in unity? As if we're all growing. If all our goal is to become more like Jesus and get closer to Jesus, and even though we might become from different circles in different areas, you know what? We're all getting closer together as we get closer to him. Next thing I want you to think about is sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. Now, I know what you're going to say is, Pastor, talking about giving again. Well, it says it here in the scriptures. How can 3,000 people get together and be unified? Can you imagine some were fishermen, probably some were all different walks of life, all different ages, from all different areas? And they were coming together as one group. And see, let's look how they respond. Not only were they continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. It says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Then it says in verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, here's a problem they had. There's people who had physical needs there. Imagine that first century church, you're there, and especially those that were in Jerusalem, they're kicked out of their houses sometime. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and no longer are they allowed to work where maybe they had worked before. They didn't have a place to return to sometimes. Their life may have been in danger at other times. They weren't allowed to go back to the places of worship they did. And they're all there, and you got some believers that are still maybe have a lot of things, maybe have a lot of possessions. And then you got others that are there, and they have a great need. And they're sitting there, and they have a choice. They can ignore the need of these other fellow believers, or they can help. What do you think is going to bring unity about? Ignoring the need is not going to bring unity. But when they're willing to help one another, when they face this is something that will cause unity to happen. I want you to think, first of all, is their perspective was spiritual. Their mindset was, hey, we're in this all together. We are all saved. We all just got here. We all just part of this church. This church has exploded from maybe 100 to 200. Now it's thousands that are there, and they're seeing people that have a need there, and they're saying, you know what? We're in this together. I could be exactly where you were, and now I'm going to help one another. Take your Bibles to Acts chapter number 4. You see that this carries on for a little while. There's a little bit of time between chapter 2 and chapter number 4 that happens. And it says in verse number 32, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, it's amazing. You catch that. They didn't think of things as their own. They thought of things as all things common. they had come and they learned something that so many of us don't learn for such a long period of time. The things I have, not mine, they're God's. God allows me to use them. God allows me to use them for his glory. But everything I have, it's on loan by God for his purposes. And I know that's a tough thing to understand, but that's what a steward is. My relationship, my kids, my house, my car, all those different things. You say, Pastor, really? Is that what that's what they're talking about here? That's what they had possessions. And they were looking at it and they were saying, okay, there's somebody who has a need here. I want to help meet that need. You say, Pastor, even like the places that they owned, they keep on going. He says in verse 43, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. So they actually sold their houses and their land, and they brought the prices of what was sold. And it says, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Jose, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we see here that they are giving, and they are trying to help others out. If we truly want to grow spiritually, we're going to help with others' needs. It's one person has a need, we're going to be able to be willing to help meet that need when you know about it. Now, in the day and time that we live in, things, in my mind, are a little bit different than they were back then. And the way that things were different was, I don't think it could work today that people would bring all their possessions and they just turn around and they give out the way that they did back then. There's not communal living that we have today. Back then, many of them lived together, and it was a big group of people that would live together, and they would take care of the widows, they would take care of all those things. I'm saying that we should not shut our eyes to those that are in need today. I'm saying that as believers, you see this as an example, they were unified, they grew together because they saw things as spiritual. Hey, this is not my stuff, this is God's stuff, we're in this all together, and if I can be a blessing and a help to somebody else, that's what I want to do. Their possessions were sold. And for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So what do you mean? They were sacrificial. They sold their possessions. Now, there is a difference between sacrificial giving and leftover giving. Now, there's nothing wrong with leftover giving. But sacrificial giving means that I'm going to give something that I had that was mine that I was using and I had a purpose for. I'm going to give that to someone else because they have a greater need. Leftover giving means that I've done all my bills, and I've done all these different things, and I have X number of dollars left over, and I'm going to give out of that. Now, there's nothing wrong with leftover giving. I think it's something that can be done. You can be a blessing and help there. But that's not sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving is saying, I have something that I could use this for, but I'm going to sacrifice what I could use that for. Remember, they sold homes, they sold lands, they sold things that they could be using. It wasn't just something that was left over. And once again, God blesses different people different ways. Sometimes people have a lot more than others, and they give out their leftover, but our first fruit should always go to God, and it's something that we should always make sure, and we should let God lead us when it comes to our sacrificial giving. They were led to this church to give. You say, Pastor, who in the world would do that? A church that's unified. A church that would say, hey, I'm willing to go without if it means I'm going to help someone else who's in true need. And once again, the day and time we live in, and I'm not trying to qualify anything. I get people calling us all the time, wanting money, this and that. But we're talking about inside of a group of believers that are faithful and they're learning and they're growing together as a young group of believers, and they're qualifying the fact that I'm putting my life on the line so I can serve God and I have this need. And you see somebody else over here saying, you know what? I have these things. Yes, I could use them. Yes, I am using them, but I'm willing to sell them to help meet their needs. That's sacrifice. And that's what you see here will bring unity together. Can you imagine? Go back to 45 verse B. 45b in chapter number 2. It says, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men. Now, can you imagine what that would have been like? How much I've had needs before. And when someone has graciously met a need of mine, boy, it's a big smile on my face. I'm not saying, well, great. Now, look, that person, you know, God answered my prayer, and I just praise him for it. And I thank the other person if they want to know who it is and say, thank you for letting God use you to help meet a need in my life. Could you imagine what it'd be like when they were parting those things together and around in a way, and that what it would have been like to just be there with that? And you see that the people, like Barnabas, is coming up, and he's putting his land there, and he's putting his price there, and there's people that had needs there, and they're just praising the Lord. I mean, that is genuine. They're genuinely thankful and happy. They shared the prophets. Once again, they're not our prophets anyway. They're God's prophets. They you know, God didn't make you a bit. God didn't give you the ability to make money or have a lot of possessions so that way you could use it for yourself. They're God's things, and they shared possession. And it's amazing how that sometimes, when we consider the blessings God's given us, that we're greedy with them. We don't want to share them. I don't know. Have you ever been there and maybe you gave a kid a 10 pieces of candy? And you're thinking he's going to pass it out to his brothers or sisters, and they want to hoard it for themselves. You know, here's something. I want to give this to you. And they're like, and you can see the little brother and little sister going around. Can I have one? No, no. And sometimes the person who gave them is shaking their head thinking, I would never give them their candy if they knew they were going to use it like that. And I wonder how many times God looks at us and he sees how much he's given us. And whether it's our time, whether it's our talent, whether it's our treasure. And he maybe shakes our head when we're saying, I've given you all these things, but you're saying, no, no, I'm not willing to help anybody else. And it's important to remember this. Just as disappointed we would be in that child that we would try to be generous to, hoping that they would also be generous with others, with the things that they got we gave them, God might look at us and say, hey, I've given you so much. And him be disappointed when we say, I ain't going to help anybody else. And once again, I know when it comes to money and finances, people are like, what should I do? What can I not do? And we can't do everything. All we should do is listen to what the Lord says and be willing to do. That's what happened in this passage of Scripture. It says that all, in verse 44, they believed together, and all that believed together, they had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. This is a first century church. This church has not been around very much. This is, many cases, not somebody they've known for year after year after year. This was a great need that happened supernaturally, super fast, and God works in a person's heart. Let God speak to your heart when it comes to giving. But you're never going to do that unless you are considering what God might have you to do. The Bible says David said demonstrated this. David wanted to build the temple. God said no. So what does David do? Does he go and sulk? He does not. Instead, he looks at a way that he can give. It says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. And think about what's being said here. David is saying, he got a whole big bunch of things ready for that temple. But he said, for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. He says, I'm just giving back a portion of what you've given me. And I know the tithe is 10%. I know the 90% is things that God gives us to do different things, but it's still things that God's given us. And we need to look at it that way and say, okay, if we want to be unified, it's going to be the same way. A church that's unified is one that's going to be willing to not only have spiritual growth, but if there's sacrificial giving that God gives us, as we saw in this church, it did mighty and great things for the Lord. And you see that they were willing to sacrificially give to others. Let's keep on going. The last thing is sincere gladness. Sincere gladness. You know, when a person is glad, it's going to help them unified. When you determine to allow the joy of the Lord to fill your heart and life, you're going to go closer to the believers that are around you. When you're determined to allow the joy of the Lord to fill your heart and life, you're going to draw closer to the believers that are around you. Now, picture what it says in 46 and 47. And they continually daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, if God has just met your need and you didn't know what was going to happen. You've been saved and probably got shut off by the world, maybe shut off by your family. You're there. You have great needs. God answers your heart. God answers your need. It's going to be something you're going to be glad about. You're going to be excited about that. Can you imagine the smiles that were on people's faces as they were in this church? These new Christians, seeing their lives transform from out of darkness into light, and then seeing God meet your needs and God supernaturally, day by day, presenting and helping the needs. Once again, these are people from you've never maybe even met, never even known, and they are there and God is just using them. And then you see in verse number 47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Can you imagine what their testimony must have been like? They're like, they see a new believer come, and they're like, praise the Lord, that's great, that's wonderful. Daily they were being added. Hey, you can trust God. Turn to the Lord. Repent of your sins. You can trust in the Lord. He's taking care of us. And you can imagine the joy that they would have, the sincere gladness. They gathered frequently. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, what is this verse saying? It says they met frequently together. They were faithful, but they didn't just come to church to just sit. They actually provoked each other unto love and good works. Church, this is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be provoking. I know you use that word provoking, and sometimes we think about you keep on poking a bear, someday he's going to get upset. But we're actually not supposed to be poking someone to get them mad or upset. And I know people who do that. I know people in this church sometimes that says stupid things on purpose to try to make other people upset. And it's not most people. But I also know that there's not many people who are encouraging people to good works and to love. And they're provoking one another. They're causing one another to have good works. They're causing one another to have love. And so many times we're not in it for that. But if we want to be unified, we're going to look at it and say, hey, my purpose in this church is not to see what I can get out of it. The purpose I have in this church is to be an encouragement and provoke someone else to love and to good works. And I think that's important. Where do they get that at? They get that at church. They glorified the Father. You see what it says in verse 47a? They glorified God. A unified church is one that will glorify God, but not just in their speech, but with their lives. This can be the case for many Christians today. They let the gladness and joy of God bring them to the point where they will glorify Him. And we got to remember, our greatest concerns cannot be for ourselves, but it's for our Heavenly Father. So many people today will be ones that will say, okay, how can I lift myself up? How can I make myself look good? It's all about me. But that's not the purpose of it. We should praise the Lord if we're going to glorify. And then you see how God blesses. They gain the favor. It says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to them the church daily, such as should be saved. Wouldn't we like to see that? See people added to our church on a regular basis, people being saved, baptized, and discipled. I mean, that's the way they did it in the first century church. Because they were working together and they were unified. Church, striving together means that we're doing things together. We're working together for the faith of the gospel. We're not putting ourselves first. We're putting God first, God's work, and God's ministry above everything else. And we're saying, okay, I'm going to work together for that. I'm going to come to church and I'm going to try to provoke someone to good works. I'm going to come to church and I'm going to be exhorting one another. I'm going to prefer one another. Why is that? Because we're weak? No, but because we want to demonstrate grace that God's given us already. If we all have that one voice, we're all working for the same thing, it's a beautiful thing that happens. But the issue is some of us are singing Amazing Grace while the other ones want to sing the old rugged cross. Both good songs, but we're just not on the same page. We both probably think we're right, but we're just not unified. If we're going to exhort one another to love and good works, we're going to have to encourage one another with our heart's desire to be that God be glorified more than anything else. So are you responsible for the unity of the church? And you're responsible for the way you act in the church. You're either contributing to unity or you are compromising the unity. So how can you contribute to God's church unity? First, grow spiritually. Keep on trying to get close to God, and if your church family does that, you'll get closer to one another. Determining what steps you need to take in the future to help grow and continue growing as this early church did. And then open your heart up to what God would have you to do, whether time, treasure, talent, to be generous with your living, and also take focus off of us and put it on glorifying God. Put it on provoking others to glorify God and seeking God's favor. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for these people. Lord, I think we have a very sweet spirit in our church, some very kind people, and Lord, they love you. But Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts about having that same voice. Many times we have our own opinions. We're all together as a church, but we're not working together as one unit for the glory of God. And Lord, that's what you desire out of us. Some great verses we cannot ignore. Verses we see in Romans, as we did earlier, about having one mouth, glorifying God. Verses there that tells us that we're supposed to provoke one another to love and good works in church. Lord, sometimes we only care about how church affects us and our families. Lord, we're supposed to be serving for others. Give us unity, Lord, ones that would all want to bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.